All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We began looking at this passage of Scripture last week. Looked at verse 1. And let's just read the chapter, okay? Read the chapter here. 1 Thessalonians 1, beginning verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And that's something to think about there for just a moment. You know, Paul gave thanks for this church. They were a source of gratitude in his heart. You know, and we need to ask ourselves, are we a source of grief or are we a source of gratitude? In other words, one church, it was a source of grief. Actually, two churches. One church, he didn't give any thanks at all for anything in it. Galatians. You'll not find it where he had the thanksgiving there. And then, of course, Corinth, church at Corinth gave him some problems too, 1 Corinthians 1:4. But Romans 1:8 and Philippians 1:4 and Ephesians 1:16, he expressed gratitude. And what a wonderful thing to be able to thank God. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And we see there that in verse number 3, He was, remember without ceasing your work of faith. Yeah. I think we all like to be remembered for good things, don't we? You know, we love it when somebody acknowledges in a note something good in our lives. And we, as we look at this chapter, and we see Paul giving thanks for this church at Thessalonica. And I understand that Paul could have remembered the difficulty he had in establishing the church. Remember, we saw in Acts chapter number 17 last week how he got run out of town. And not only did he get chased out of town, when he got to the next town, they came, followed him there, and ran him out of town there too. I mean, he had great difficulty whenever he first established this church. And it'd be very easy to remember the bad things, but what he remembered was the effect that the gospel had in their hearts and lives, and the effect that the preaching of the word continued to have in their hearts and lives. Paul chose to remember the work of God in their lives. And may God help us remember the work of God in folks' lives. Amen. We can always choose to remember bad things, but may God help us to choose to remember the good things. Amen. We see here that, first of all, Paul remembered their work of faith, or the we could say the work that was produced by their faith there in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, later on in the book, and in fact in chapter number 2, and look at chapter number 2 in verse number 13, we see him elaborate a little bit here on this particular issue. He says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And so we see here Paul elaborating on the work that faith had in their lives. We see their work of faith involved a proper action toward the Word. A proper action toward the Word. They received the Word, which they heard of Paul and his companions. And when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us. He's talking about as they received the Word from the teaching of Paul and teaching and preaching of Paul and Silas and Timothy. All three of those guys were involved in the beginning of that church. But they were all preaching the Word of God. They didn't just hear with the hearing of the ear, this church didn't, but with the hearing, or rather the understanding of the heart. And we know that Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that word hearing there in Romans 10:17 is talking about more than just hearing with ears. It's talking about an understanding. It's talking about hearing and understanding. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, that understanding, comes by the Word of God. Now, there can be no work of faith apart from hearing and understanding the Word of God in our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit of God is the one who enables us and causes us to have an understanding of the Word of God. I mean, that was true when we first came to a knowledge of Christ. We mentioned this morning the passage of Scripture in John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11, that talks about how the Holy Spirit, when he convicts men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, nobody would ever get saved if he didn't do that. The Holy Spirit of God quickens men to the Word of God that deals in that area. But even we as Christians, if you hold your place there in Thessalonians, look at with me, please, for just a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want you to see a few verses here to talk about the Holy Spirit and what He does for us that are saved, as opposed to those that are not saved. The natural man, it talks about the spiritual man and the natural man here. And 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, Paul says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." God has given us His Spirit that we might know the things of God. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So the Holy Ghost is our teacher. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples that when the Holy Spirit would come, He would teach them all things. Amen. But look at verse 14. He says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And if the Spirit of God does not quicken them, then they will remain in that lost condition." If they do not pay attention to the quickening of the Spirit may be speaking to their heart and they resist the Holy Spirit, well, they're going to remain in a lost condition. So there can be no work of faith in our lives apart from hearing and understanding of the Word of God through the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. Now understand, we can, even as believers, we can still resist the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not very wise to do so. But we can. You know, the Holy Spirit will try to do a work in our lives. He'll speak to our heart about something. We'll put the brakes on Him. We'll say, "No, I don't want to hear that." Resist the Holy Spirit. Or we can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. But if anything's going to be accomplished in our lives, it's going to be when we respond in faith. And that if we respond in faith, that faith is going to show itself out in what we do in our works. Think for just a moment about what a wonderful resource the Word of God is in our lives. Hebrews 4:12 is a very blessed verse regarding the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." First of all, it says the Word of God is quick. It means it's alive. Remember, we talked this morning about you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That word quickened means made alive. Well, the word quick means alive. Something that is alive actually does something, doesn't it? It does. And it's powerful or active. That word powerful means operative. The word translated powerful comes from the same word we get our word energy from. And I'm glad that the Word of God is active in our lives. It is sharp. In fact, it says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. That word sharp means keen. That is keen. The word sharper means to cut in a comprehensive or decisive way. It's not. It's really. It is in opposition to that two-edged sword. A two-edged sword was the weapon of choice of that day. Two-edged sword. And what they would do is they would hack with it. What it's talking about, this is that the word sharper than any two-edged sword is giving in opposition to that two-edged sword. That two-edged sword might be a good physical weapon, but the Word of God is quick in that it is sharper than that. Rather than needing blows, it strikes in a decisive way as if by a single stroke. That's in the meaning of the word sharper. It means to cut it in a comprehensive or decisive way. It's piercing or penetrating. Piercing is translated from a word that means to reach through. That's to penetrate. So they had a proper action toward the Word. Not only that, their work of faith involved a proper attitude toward the Word of God. And you really need to catch this. There in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "You received it not as the word of men." Now, listen, if they had received what Paul preached as the word of men, then that would have meant that they could just have a take it or leave it attitude. Yet I tell you, there are a lot of folks today who have a take it or leave it attitude when it comes to the preaching of God's word. They just do. Well, some of them will express it this way. Well, you know, that's just what the preacher says. Listen, if a preacher is proclaiming his opinion, then you can say that. If a preacher is preaching his preferences, then it might apply. If he's just telling human interest stories and telling illustrations, maybe so. But if he is proclaiming the word, pure Word of God, and one of the reasons why I bathe my sermons, I use a lot of Scripture, so you understand that I'm preaching to you the points that I have, they come from the Word of God. It is the Word of God we preach here. But anyone proclaiming something other than the pure Word of God might be okay. But when a man called of God really preaches the book, preaches the Bible, and is also true to the Word of God, oh, my friend, you better see it, the Word of God, for what it truly is, and take heed to what it says. Now, this book, the Bible, it contains some great literature, but listen, it's more than just a book of literature. Some people just treat it like any book that you would find at the library. Well, that's nice. It's got some good expressions in there. There's some really choice words, and I like the way he worded this and worded that. And that they look at it as just a piece of literature. And it does have some Hebrew poetry, and it's got some proverbs in it, and it's got some history and different things. But listen, it's more than just a book of literature. The Bible contains a lot of recorded history, but it's more than just a book of history. We know the Bible contains accurate history of the beginnings of the world, the fall of man, the worldwide flood, God's chosen people, the Jews, and it records accurately events surrounding the birth and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also accurately records the early history of the church. I mean, yes, there's some good history that is here. And you'll not find that, you know, people have tried to find a problem with the history. And usually what the problem is that archaeologists just haven't caught up with the history of the Bible. The Bible recorded it right. It's just that archaeologists need a little bit more time to find some of the things that are recorded in the Word of God. That's the way it was with the Hittites. For years and years, people would say, well, you know, we can't find anything about the Hittites. You know, the Bible mentions Hittites, but there were no such people. Well, yeah, there were. And archaeologists finally found that there were Hittites. Okay, so just give the archaeologists a little bit more time, and they'll catch up with the Word of God. But listen, the Bible is so much more than just a book of history. And I know the Bible contains some great ethical principles, but it's more than just a code of ethics. There are some truly great principles found in the Word of God. And, you know, our country used some of those principles in founding of our nation. You know, the Ten Commandments, the law of God, a lot of the principles come out of the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with the law of God, amen? Nothing wrong with those Ten Commandments. We can't keep them, but there's nothing wrong with them. What's wrong is man's heart. And we know that the Proverbs offer some great ethical principles to live by. But the Bible is more than just a code of ethics. The Bible is more than a word from God. It is the Word of God. And that is the proper acceptance of the Word of God. When you see this book for what it really is, that it is the Word of God, it'll change the way that you react toward it. Proper action toward the Word, proper attitude toward the Word. Thirdly, their work of faith involved a proper acceptance of the Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "He received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God." See, a proper acceptance of the Word involves a proper response to the Word. Let's give you a few examples from the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Just flip over to Hebrews 11 for just a moment. The faith chapter. This shows the work, the Word of God, how it brings about faith, and how the faith is shown through action. A proper acceptance of the Word involves a proper response to the Word. First of all, we must believe God, right? We've got to believe God. Well, let's take Noah, for example. Noah, there in Hebrews 11:7, says, "By faith, Noah, being warned of God, the things not seen as yet," that's the Word of God, right? God warned him. "Moved with fear." Did he believe God? Yeah. How do you know he believed God? He moved with fear. Amen. It affected his life. "And he prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is by faith." He just believed God. When God said, "Hey, flood's coming, you better build this boat, then I'm going to give you the directions how to build it." He built it to God's specifications. Why? Because he believed God. Does your faith move you to action? Let's see another example. Look at verse number 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went." Not only must we believe God, we must obey God, right? And Abraham, you know, he just, God said, "I want you to go." And he just picked up. "Which direction I go, Lord?" He went, not knowing where he's going. Trust and obey, for there's no other way, right? Trust and obey. We must believe God. We must obey God. We must trust God. Look at verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What did he do? He just trusted God. God said, I want you to take and offer Isaac up there on the mountain. Okay, I don't understand it, Lord, but I'm headed up there. Goes up there with Isaac. Even draws the knife back before the Lord stops him. What does that show? That shows he just believed God, and also shows he believed in the resurrection. Amen. He believed that God, if he took his son's life, he knew God was going to fulfill the promise that he made, that through Isaac your seed is called, and that meant that Isaac, who did not have any children at that time, had to be resurrected if he took his life. Because God made the promise, and God said it was through Isaac. And so he just believed God. He trusted God. We must believe God, obey God, and trust God. Amen. Their work of faith involved a proper acceptance of the Word. And then we see that their work of faith involved a proper accomplishment by the Word. Back in our text there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, it says there that the very last phrase, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The Word accomplished something in their lives. Effectually worketh. That's that work of faith that Paul remembered. We're remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That the Word of God effectually worked in their lives. The Word of God accomplished something in their lives. Now, as we look at 1 Thessalonians, especially down in chapter number 1, verses 6 through 10, we can see very clearly what the Word accomplished in them. First of all, they became followers. Verse number 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Notice, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. They received the Word. They became followers. That word followers means imitators. Imitators. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul told the Corinthians, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul was very clear. They were to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It was Christ in him they were to follow. They became followers. They became, second of all, in verse number 7, they became ensamples. Not a word that we use today. Notice verse 7. So that ye were ensamples to all that live in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what's an ensample? You look that word up and you'll find out it means a die, a stamp, a shape, a sampler, or a model. Okay? Somebody makes a model of something, or somebody makes a stamp or that produces something. Think of it as an example sample. Okay? Because that's what it means. When you say in sample, we say example, don't we? And we say either example or we say sample. Well, you just kind of put the words together. It's an example sample. They became a model church, in other words, for those around them. They became the example sample of what a church ought to be. Does that make sense? That's what they were. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You want to see how it's done? Look at the Thessalonian church. They're the ones. They're the model. They're the real thing of what you ought to be. We see in verse number 8, they became witnesses. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They became witnesses. That word sounded out means echoed, or they resounded. They heard the gospel preached by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. What did they do? They preached out the word just like it was preached to them. That's echo. Paul said it, they said it. That's what they were doing. They were just echoing the gospel. They became witnesses. verse 9, they became different. Notice, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. They became different from what they were. It was very obvious that their lives changed. You know, we live in a time when, you know, people want to hang on to Jesus and not really have any change in their life. They want to hang on to their old life and have Jesus too. That's not what the gospel does. The gospel produces a change in you. Produces a change. Verse 9 actually speaks of repentance is what it does. How you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's repentance. Turn from the idols, so that's the wrong way, and turn to the living God. That's repentance. They didn't just add Jesus to their gods. You know, some of the folks Paul preached to, that's what they were looking to do. They wanted to find out about Paul's Jesus and find out about Paul's God, to just see if it was a God they wanted to add to their other gods that they already had. You know? It's kind of way that a lot of folks are in the world today. Well, you know, I'll try Jesus. I'll add Jesus, and you know, if I add him in, then you know, surely one of these ways is going to get me there. No, you've got to believe that Jesus is the only way, man. If you don't believe that Jesus is the way, you don't really have saving faith. You got to forsake all those other gods. You got to turn from those other gods and turn to Christ and Christ alone. And then verse 10, they became watchful. And I told you that every chapter in 1 Thessalonians mentions the second coming. Here's the verse in the first chapter. It says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. They became watchful. They were waiting for the Lord. They heard from Paul. Paul said, hey, Jesus is coming again. What'd they do? They were looking for him to come. They were longing for him to come. They were they were living for him to come. What we see is that their faith was working. And the question tonight is your faith working? You know, James, in James chapter 2, talked about that faith without works is dead. Now, some folks want to take a look at that, at James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. In fact, let's go ahead and turn over there for just a moment. Some people get the wrong thing out of this and say, well, you know, James is teaching a faith by works. No, he's teaching by faith, but the type of faith that he's talking about is a faith that works. There's a difference. There's a difference in saying that you're saved by works, and what he's saying in effect, even though he uses the words of faith without that you're justified by works, means that your faith is justified by those works. It shows that you got the right kind of faith. Notice James 2, verse number 14. For what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say, okay, we're talking about what a man uses as far as words, though a man say he hath faith. It's very easy for somebody to say, hey, I've got faith. People tell me all the time they got faith, but you begin to have a conversation with them, you'll find out they don't have much faith at all. Though man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? Can that type of faith save him? A faith that's not going to move you to do anything, can that type of faith actually save you? He says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? In other words, your words mean very little. It's your actions that really make a difference. That's basically what he's saying there. Words are empty and hollow without the actions that back it up. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, it's not the right kind of faith. It's not saving faith. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, again, back to words, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. Notice the next phrase, I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, I'll show you that I believe God. I'll show you I believe God. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now he's not contradicting what Paul says about Abraham being justified by grace, saved by grace through faith. He's just saying that the works here that he has, the works that Abraham had, shows that he had the right kind of faith. Look at verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, how do we know he believed God? By what he did, right? By his works. His works showed that he believed. And so that's why he says in verse 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith. In the sight of man, how can anybody tell you got faith? By looking at your life and seeing what you do. Your life speaks volumes to them. And to be justified in their sight, to show that you got faith, you're going to have works to back that up. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Now, how was Rahab justified? You know, what showed that she believed? She did what the messengers told her to do, right? She showed by her works she believed God. She told them that she believed God. How do we know she believed God? Well, she followed through on what she said she would do. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, even so faith without works is dead also. So, the question, what kind of faith do you have? The faith that saves is a faith that produces something. Our actions show our faith. But this Thessalonian church, their works showed that their faith was alive. What about your faith? Do you have a proper action toward the Word of God? And the Word of God speaks to you and you say, okay, the Word of God says it, that's what I need to be doing. Do you have a proper attitude toward the Word of God? How do you view it? Do you have a proper acceptance of the Word of God? You receive it as it is, that, hey, that's the Word. Or you just say, well, you know, that preacher, you know, I know he reads out of that book up there, but you know, one book's as good as another. It's a lot where the world goes wrong, I can tell you that. Does your life show a proper accomplishment by the Word? Is your faith working? Paul remembered their work of faith. We need to examine our faith, don't we? We need to take the Word of God the way that it really is. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come to Him. If you look at your faith and you say, doesn't look like my faith is doing much, why don't you trade that faith that you say you have for a faith that works? A faith that does something. A faith that shows that it's truly faith by what you do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. We thank you that, Lord, we can depend upon it. That we can, as we hear it, we can believe it. We can receive it. We can be obedient to it and trust you to do the right thing. Trust you to fulfill the promises that you said. Trust you to, Lord, carry through on all that you have given to us. And Lord, for that we thank you. And that's why we're looking for your coming. Lord, that's why tonight We know that at any time you could be back. And Lord, as believers, we believing that, our lives ought to be different. Our lives ought to show that we're looking for your coming and longing for your coming and by our living for your coming. Just help us with these things tonight. And if there's one that needs to be saved, help them to come tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.